It's good to see everybody that's here today. So anyway, we're going to have a lesson. It's going to be a very simple lesson, one that we should know. And the Bible is our only creed. And so we have to be understanding of that. A lot of people talk about creeds, and in fact, man has been writing creeds for many years. Now, really, lately in recent years, they haven't been writing the creeds as often as they did before. They haven't been updating their creeds, because basically, for most of these denominations out there, they've thrown the creeds out because there's something in there that's offensive to them, they don't like, so they want it changed. And so, really, when it comes down to it, all man-made creeds are unnecessary. I mean, none of them is going to help someone get to heaven. And so, we're going to see that. And so when we talk about creeds, we usually talk about the creeds that the religious people, not just any religious, but those who believe in God and accept Christ as Lord, these are the ones usually end up writing the creeds. All right, many denominations have human written creeds. At least they used to follow them. I can say that for sure because I've talked to many people about this, and they used to follow their creeds. Nowadays, a lot of people, I mean, I know some people I talk to, well your creed books, we don't have a creed book. I mean, so here they are, and their group has a creed book, but those are just, I guess, reserved for only select individuals, because they don't let everybody know what's written in their creed books. And most of these, to be honest, were written by well-intentioned people trying to establish and maintain a common goal for the members of their group. I mean, it's just like writing down talking points. So everybody's on the same page. We want to make this point. We want to make that point about it. And here we accept, yes, God is God. Jesus, his Son. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word. I mean, the Bible is the Word of God. And just go down the list and talk all the major talking points. And then, of course, entrance into it, discipline, I mean, leadership. I mean, all these creed books are written at people with good intentions trying to get people on the right page. But sometimes in conversations, one could be heard to say, "What creed do you follow?" I mean, there's different creeds out there, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between them. There's the Nicene Creed, there's the Apostles' Creed, and there's this creed, there's that creed. And really, do I follow any creed? I just follow the Bible. And so that's where we all need to be. And if we can get more people to follow the Bible and do what the Bible says, then we'd be getting on the right page. But the problem is, those people in denominations, they do not want to follow the Bible. They do not want to be on the same page. The only page they want to be on is, well, God loves you and he accepts everybody for who they are, what they are, and it doesn't matter what you are, God's still going to accept you. I mean, there's never a call for repentance, never a call for change of lifestyle or anything like that. So, because there are many creeds, and every creed of man that has been written has been rewritten. I mean, so let's face it. I know I got a hold of the Methodist discipline back in the early 70s, and it was already on its 77th reprinting. Now, why do they have to have so many reprintings? I mean, basically, every time they have a convention, the people vote. Well, are we going to accept women preachers? They vote. Yeah, okay, so they have to go in and change their creed book where it's not limiting the preaching role to a man. I mean, they had to allow women in there. And that causes some other issues, so they had to adjust and rewrite the book. Then all of a sudden, well, we want to be inclusive of everybody, and so we'll accept people, even though God calls their lifestyle an abomination. Well, we're going to accept them anyway. And you know, sometimes they start off, well, as long as they stay in the closet, as long as they don't come out, as long as they're by themselves, their business, let them do it. But now, openly coming out there, then all of a sudden the leadership, I mean, if they want to be leadership, they can do that as well. So it's being rewritten all the time. All right, so you might ask, what is a creed? I mean, it's real simple, a system of belief or faith. And that's really what it is in basic terms. See, a person who follows the creed should be in good standing with that particular faith. I mean, if it's the Methodist discipline, that'll make you a good Methodist. If it's the Baptist Standard Manual, then that'll make you a good Baptist. I mean, if it's there's different names for all these different books that are out there for all these different groups. And so oftentimes, these creeds are written to distinguish that group's beliefs from other groups. And it usually works out that way. And of course, this goes directly against Scripture, because Scripture teaches us that we are to believe the same things and be intent on a single purpose. I mean, there's Scripture for that. See, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." See, when you start looking at the world of denominations, that goes against what this says here. Because they all have their different teachings, they all have their different doctrines, but they're somehow trying to say, well, we're inclusive, we're just with everybody else. They're teaching different things. How can that be right according to the Scripture? You know, Philippians 2:2 says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." I mean, once again, I mean, Ephesians 4:1-3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How can you have unity when you're teaching different things, when you're practicing different things? It's just not going to happen. And so that goes against what the Scriptures teach. And so how can unity exist when you have many creeds written by men? And how can one be sure that the creed they follow is accurate and right? I mean, for all the denominations out there, now the major denominations, they have their creed books. You can list off and probably have to go back in your memory banks and remember when you were growing up, all they had was like Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist and Christian Church and a few others that you could probably remember, and they all had their creed books. Nowadays, they're popping up right and left, and chances are they don't use any creeds. They don't use any creed at all, not even the Bible. I mean, perish the thought, using the Bible to decide how we're supposed to live? Oh no, we can't allow that to happen. So we see that. And so the honest and best answer to reject is to reject all human creeds and follow the Bible only. Now that's the appeal we've been making, and our faith heritage has been making that appeal for hundreds of years now. Let the Bible speak. Speak where the Bible speaks. Silent where the Bible is silent. Let's call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Or reverse that. Whatever. But still, everything should be by the Bible. I mean, we have Colossians 3:17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when it says do all in his name, doesn't mean that we choose, well, we're going to do this and we'll just do it in his name. No. That means by his authority. What has he authorized? You know, when they started bringing in instruments of music, the cry went up, where is the authority for this? I mean, when they started doing all these other things that denominations do, where is the authority for this? I mean, it's not there. Oh, but it's in our creed book. Creed book allows us to do it. So that's what they do. And the reason we need to follow the Bible only, because it's the only one that comes from God. All the creeds of men are from man. And so it's the only book that comes from God. All right, so the Bible was written for our instruction. Romans 15:4 tells us that. And the scriptures are inspired of God and are suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. I mean, it's there. And to show ourselves approved to God, we must study the Bible. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, I mean, you can do this Reader's Digest type thing and follow one of these creeds, which just lists the major points, but they don't get into all the details. I mean, there's some things that, and details are important. You know, you try and tell a mechanic that details aren't important. Try and tell a watchmaker details aren't important. And try and tell anybody who takes pride in their work that details aren't important. I mean, they say, detail, 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 making a big deal of it. Well, yeah, I mean, you better, otherwise it ain't going to work. I mean, so the Bible is the truth. And I mean, all of God's word is truth. And so the teachings of the Bible were confirmed by signs and wonders and as confirmation that they were from God. You know, Hebrews 2:1-4, let us hold fast. I mean, these things and not fall away from them, seeing as these things were spoken to us at the very first by those who heard. And they confirmed these words by signs and wonders. And so the demonstration and the power of God working through them to demonstrate their words were the word of God. You know, in 2 Samuel, when Elijah was staying with this widow and her son died, he went up and cast himself upon the son, prayed to God. The son came back alive. And her words were, "And now I know that the words that you speak out of your mouth are indeed the Lord's words." I mean, so that's it. So this was confirmation. All right, so question. Why do you need a book to tell you how to live and behave and worship when you already have one? Now, is that not a valid question? I mean, it is. I mean, when you come up with anybody and you find out they go to one of these churches, first question you ask them, do you have a creed book? I mean, that's the first thing you need to ask them. Because really, honestly, nowadays, a lot of them don't even know they have creed books. I mean, they just go maybe because mama went, maybe because grandma went to that particular group. Maybe they have more entertainment options or more perks and benefits, like have meals every Sunday after services or have coffee and donuts before class and things like that. I mean, a lot of people, they don't even know. I mean, so, and really, what they're taught, apparently they don't need to know those things. And so, the Bible gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. And we must remember that. And this is all made possible through the Son. And it does that. So we do not need a creed book when the Bible is complete. I mean, it's just plain and simple. And though, since the Bible comes from God because the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so these are the words of God. And so that's why we need to treat them as important. And because if we don't, you remember last Sunday we had that sermon, do we ignore God? A lot of people do. Whenever you choose not to study God's word, you're ignoring some of his commands. And you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And so when you stand up before God in judgment, the book that's going to be opened, one of the books, is going to be the Bible. And God's going to say, well, I gave you these commands. Why didn't you do them? Well, I did some of them. You think we're going to be able to make that kind of response? No. We need to do our best to try and do as many as we can, as often as we can. See, the Bible tells us about the beginning, you know, in Genesis 1, and the end, 2 Peter 3. God created it. God's going to destroy it. That's going to be it. Those are the bookends. Now, what's important is like us. For us, we have our birth and we have our death. What's important is that space in between. You know, like on a tombstone, that little dash. That's what's important. How we lived our lives, how we responded to God's instructions. That's what's going to be important. And the Bible tells us that. And the Bible teaches us how to interact with God. We listen to Him through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. I mean, we interact with God, and we learn what makes God happy, and we do those things. We find out what God doesn't like, and we avoid those things. At least we're supposed to. And it informs us we should reverently honor God. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I mean, if you were to take the Bible and condense it down like a Reader's Digest into the simplest form of all, you could use that one verse. Fear God, keep His commandments. The only problem is, if that's all you went on, what commandments are we talking about? You wouldn't have those. So, yes, we should reverently honor God by keeping His commandments. That's how we do it. And those who did not do that were appropriately punished. We see that in the scriptures. When Nadab and Abihu brought in the strange fire, that the fire came down from the Lord and burned them up. The prophets of Baal, they tried doing this. The fire came down and took care of the offering of Elijah. And so the people killed the prophets of Baal because they were false, and they were proven to be false. And so people were punished when they did something they weren't supposed to do. Like when Uzzah put his hand to stay the ark. I mean, the anger of the Lord burned against him for doing that. And so we have that. And of course, in the Bible, the central focus character of the Bible is none other than the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. I mean, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's always focused as Christ being the center of all of it. All right. Now, here's another question you can ask these people if they have a creed book. What book will judge you on Judgment Day? You might ask. Well, I mean, Revelation 20:12 tells us that books were opened and everyone will be judged by those books. Now, does anybody in their right mind think that the Baptist manual is going to be there as one of those books? Or the Methodist discipline? Or the Articles of Confession of Faith from the Episcopalians? Or whatever group is out there? Is the Book of Mormon going to be there? Is the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses going to be there? No. You know, God likes to keep things very simple. He's going to have a couple, three books, maybe four books. Three books. The Bible, the Word of God, that is the standard measure. That's what Jesus said. The Bible will be there because Jesus said that in John 12:48. The words I speak to you will judge you in the last day. And really, when it comes down to it, the entire Bible is the Word of Christ. I mean, when you look at it, it's all the Word of Christ. I mean, Christ is God. And so, will your creed book be there as your judge? You know, that's going to be kind of strange. You know, God's only going to make two separations, right? He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the wicked. He's not going to sit down subcategories. Okay, all you Baptists get in that little corner. All you Methodists over here. All the Christians over here. All the denominationals here. And all these other groups, the Mormons. And why is He going to do that? He's not. The answer is no. It's not going to be there as your judge. So you can be very faithful to your creed, but if you're not following the Bible, it doesn't do any good. All right, if you put your trust in a creed book, you had better be careful. I mean, in fact, check this out. I mean, think about this. See, pick up a copy of your group's creed book, if you can even find one. and see how many reprintings there have been. And a lot of many reprintings. And why do they have to reprint? Well, because they make changes, like I said. And maybe you can secure a copy of an earlier creed book and see the changes that have been made. I've looked at some. I knew somebody who was a friend of my grandmother, and his sister had been a Methodist all her life. And I just happened to have a copy of the Methodist Discipline from around, written about 1960, and she had one written back in the 20s. It was an old copy. So I sat down and started comparison, and changes were being made right and left. I mean, if the faith is so strong and sound that it's going to help someone get to heaven, why does it change? I mean, that's a question we need to ask. You know, in the Baptist Manual, the guy who put it together, a guy named Hiscox, I mean, he wrote, we know in the first century, the process of baptism put one into the church. Now it is different. Well, the only question we have is, when did it become different? And how did it become different? I mean, so they acknowledged this is the way it was in the first century, but now we can do things a different way. I mean, that's not right, folks. And that's why we point these things out. But yet there's still millions of followers of these denominations. And so, like I said, these creed books are rewritten after every convention or synod meeting to reflect the changes that the members want in their group. I mean, think about that. If we want women preachers, we're just going to vote them in. If we want active homosexuals to be part of our society and let them keep doing their homosexuality, just let them in. And we're going to do this. And we're not going to tell anybody that they're in sin. I mean, that's just not very nice to tell someone they're in sin. So we're just going to avoid that. And so they make the changes because that's what the members want. You remember 2 Timothy 4:3-4, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. Well, yeah, we talk about that a lot. And we're going to have a few lessons in the next couple of months that kind of deal on that subject as well. See, notice it is not what God directing people how to live, but people are telling God they're going to live a certain way, and it's almost with a whether you like it or not attitude. Now, think about that. Whether you like it or not, that's the attitude. We're going to do this, and you just better take it, because that's what we want to do. Instead of asking God, God, what do you want? We go to the scripture. It tells us what it is. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we don't want to do that. So we're going to do it the other way. We're going to do it our way. And we just got to legitimize it by putting it in our creed book. I used to make jokes about poor Methodist preachers. See, they get up one Sunday and preach on a sin that their people shouldn't be doing, and then next Sunday they have to get up and apologize. Well, I just read the manual, and we don't do that anymore, so I'm sorry I said what I said. I mean, can you see people walking back? You know, it happens in politics all the time. They make a statement, then they have to walk it back. In sports, they make a statement, then they have to walk it. Well, I misspoke. I shouldn't have said that. Or I said something wasn't quite true. I mean, now politicians will probably never do that. They'll just put a spin on it rather than saying, well, I'm sorry, I didn't have the facts. I mean, they'll put a spin on it. But folks, this is how people treat God. Basically, you're going to take whatever we give you, whether you like it or not. And we're going to make ourselves feel good about it. See, you must also know that God does not change. And here's a fact that they seem to miss. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And so we read in Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. God has spoken, and we have his word, the word that comes from God. And so the rules that need to be followed for the first century Christians are the same rules that we need to follow today. And we recognize that. But the problem is, the rules of the first century, most of these people think those are outdated and obsolete. We have a new way of doing things. We have a new enlightenment of how we understand God. And this is what we're going to teach. See, folks, the rules do not change, and neither should we change the rules to suit ourselves. And that's the problem in denominations. That's what they do. All right. Most denominational creed books have done this very thing. They change the rules to suit the people or to conform to worldly standards. Sometimes they conform to public opinion. They let the world tell them how they're going to live rather than telling people what the Bible says how they should live. I mean, that's what they do. And here might be another challenge for someone. See if your creed book mentions the fact that the Bible is the infallible Word of God and is fully sufficient to accomplish what God intended it to accomplish. Now, I know years ago, some of the old creed books I got a hold of, this is basically their third or fourth point in their creed book. You know, there's a God, Jesus the Son of God, Holy Spirit, and then the Bible, infallible Word of God. But you know what? The way they treat the Bible now, I'm sure a lot of them have just taken that part out. I mean, that's what they do. I mean, it's just like the Catholics. I mean, if you get a Catholic Bible, look at the Ten Commandments. They've rewritten the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they did. You know, the fact that thou shalt have no graven images, thou shalt not bow down before any graven images or molten images, they took that out. They just took the last one and just kind of split it up into two parts so they could still have 10. And so that's what they did. So question, why do you need a creed if the Bible is sufficient? I mean, it ought to be simple enough to understand. I mean, in the past, most creed books recognize the Bible is fully sufficient to keep people in line with the mind of God and do His will. That is until the people wanted something different. And of course, the leadership of those groups, they allowed it to happen. You know, the leadership should have said, no, we're going to do what the Bible says. We're not going to go along with any of these newfangled ideas. We're going to do what the Bible says. I mean, and so that's what we're going to do. And of course, they were called pig-headed and stubborn. And guess what? Yeah, a split was going to take place. We hear about that all the time. The Methodist Church split. They split about 15 times in the last 25 years. I mean, the Episcopalian Church split because they wanted this or they wanted that. The Episcopalian Church and Presbyterians, I mean, and even the Catholics, they have their divisions and their splits. The American Catholic Church doesn't really recognize the rule from Rome and stuff like that. I mean, it's all very confusing, right? All of it's so confusing, wouldn't it be easier just to find a source that would be simplifying the matter? Well, guess what? We have that. We have the Bible, the Word of God. See, the more we investigate, we find that these people are just fine with ignoring what the Bible teaches. I mean, they have no problem with that. They want people to feel good. They don't want to step on their toes and make them feel like they need to make changes of some sort. And so many of them claim the Bible to be obsolete and outdated. I mean, there's people several years ago, there was a Episcopalian bishop, a guy named Spong. He wrote a book, says the Bible is obsolete, doesn't apply anymore. And then another person said, well, we've grown out of the Bible. I mean, how do you grow out of the Bible? We don't use the Bible anymore. We've grown out of it. We have a better relationship with God. I mean, it's strange. So they say it's outdated and has no meaningful teaching for today. And so we don't need the Bible. There's nothing in there that applies to us. We just got to do what we feel like doing. Doesn't matter that the Bible says there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. No, they That's not important. I mean, so that's what they do. So if you're a member of a group that uses a creed book, you're in the wrong place. I mean, there's just no other way of saying it. You're in the wrong place, and we wish more people would do that. And like I said, with a lot of these groups, a lot of these denominations, I think they've just got basically gone to the point where they just eliminated all creed books. I mean, they weren't going to follow God's word anyway, so they're just going to do what they want to do. And I mean, creed books have to be written and reprinted and all this stuff. And if you have a lot of different groups, I mean, that'd be a lot of books to print up, and that can be expensive. So let's just cut out the extra cost, and we'll just spend the money on what we want. Doesn't matter what God says, we'll just do what we want. See, in order to please God, you must follow the instructions found in the Bible. We emphasize that point a lot, and probably to the point where some of our members probably get tired of hearing that. But that's what we want to do. If we want to go to heaven, we need to do what God wants us to do. See, when men get a hold of God's perfection, they usually mess it up. And that's true. I mean, Adam had a perfect place, but he and Eve messed it up. I mean, why not come join us and let the Bible be the only creed you follow? I mean, it's just simple. And we know that God is not willing for anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so, in conclusion, very simple. And this is something we all should know to be able to teach others. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins. Acts 8:37. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. You must confess Jesus as Lord. Matthew 10:32. You must be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. And then you must remain faithful and continue learning how to serve God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not a suggestion, folks. If it's in the Bible, it is a command. I mean, that's just no other way of looking at it. The Bible doesn't give us suggestions. That's something that most of the denominational world treats the Bible as nothing more than suggestions or recommendations. No. If it's in the Bible, it is a command. Yeah, and some of those commands are hard to keep, right? We know that. So let's think about that. All right, so let us help you on your spiritual journey. I mean, we're all in this together. We need to help each other on our spiritual journey. So think about these things, and Lord willing, when we'll have the invitation song, and anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.